Genesis chapter number 22, book of Genesis chapter 22. By the way, I appreciate when folks ask me, how are you doing? And they're looking at me like, are you in great pain right now? Yes, I'm in great pain right now. Really, I feel good except when I, do something excruciating, like walk from here to my office. It'll take a whole lot sometimes. And I'm not getting the oxygen I need is what's the matter, because it's not pumping like it should and all those kind of things. That's what they want to fix. And I'm excited about this thing getting taken care of. By the way, the doctor said to me, your odds on this thing are absolutely tremendous. He said, we have to talk about risk factor. He says, you're down there around 2-3%. Because otherwise you are the epitome of health and strength. He said, for a 70-year-old man, you look like a 19-year-old. You pay him enough, they'll tell you anything. Say 19, he said 29, so just keep that. Chapter 22, let's get there, and let's read here this morning. I'm going to read down to verse 1 down through verse number 19. Great, great, wonderful account here in the Word of God. Tremendous we look at here this morning. I trust that we can look here and see some just great truth and let God work in our heart. It says, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed to the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much once again for being able to have the Word of God in our hands. I pray, O God, this morning that it will transfer abundantly into our hearts. O God, use us today, bless, empower, Spirit of God, move upon us, through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. Sometimes when we read narratives from the Word of God, we elevate them to a place in our mind that is not achievable. We think, yeah, that was Abraham, that was them back in the day, but that's not really something I could do. And we forget that they were human just like we are. How many in this room would say to me, preacher, I have had doubts about God. I'm talking about after he'd been saved. I've had doubts about God, his love, his will, my salvation. I've gone through doubts. I raised my hand for a reason. Alrighty. Well, about a third of you are honest. How many of you have broken arms? How did you raise it if it's broke? All right. Anyways, we have doubts, do we not? We go through some things in our lives and this kind of thing. We have fears. We look at things and we know God's going to take us through. We know God's going to do this. And yet, you know, from time to time we'll have a fear over it. And sometimes those times are a little more than just momentarily. And those things come and go because we're human, just like Abraham was. I think of what it says about Elijah in the book of James. It says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. What's it mean? He's just like you and me. Like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Well, God wants to understand. He was just like us. When you stop and think about Abraham for a moment, Abraham was the father of faith, and yet we find in Abraham that there were some times in his life faith was not being exercised very well at all. Matter of fact, just to illustrate one of those, he went down to Egypt on one occasion, and when they get to Egypt, because there's a famine in the land, rather than stay and let God somehow take care of them, they go to Egypt, and when they get there, he says to Sarah, because she is his half-sister, tell him you're my sister. Because you're beautiful to look upon, they might slay me because of you. I'm not sure how many women in this room would go along with such a proposition. And yet that's exactly what he did. And he was doing so out of fear. I believe God gave us this family here and this particular incident for a number of reasons. To name a couple of those, one, I would have to say, as we read chapter number 22, and perhaps more so than anything else, it's an illustration of God the Father giving of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on an altar of wood, and yea, even having his side pierced. For as you notice this story, as you notice here what God has asked Abraham to do, I want you to go to a mountain. By the way, we believe that it was the very same mount upon which Jesus Christ was crucified. He said, I want you to take him up there and offer him as a burnt offering. Well, I want you to sacrifice your son there. Take the wood, take your son, take the knife. And there he laid his son upon that altar. I believe also that this story, this is given to you and I as an example of real faith in action. That you and I might be able to read the Word of God and see some active faith, something actually taking place because somebody believed God. I read an article this week, and the article said this. The title was, "It's Seven Things That Parents Do to Turn Their Teenagers Off to God." We're talking about Christian parents. That got my attention. Seven things that Christian parents do to turn their teenagers off to God. I found them very fascinating. The first thing it said was that so many times Christian parents want to hand off the matters of faith to the youth leaders, when it's their responsibility. Number two, it is said that so often teens go through struggles. That'd be very, very true. And they go through some very difficult things. And so often parents don't care about those struggles. It's like, well, I've done those, you'll get through, no big deal, so what? That doesn't help a young person in their struggles. A third thing that was mentioned is they do not answer their questions. They have questions about faith, and it's just basically blown off as, you shouldn't ask such questions. I love this one. They overprotect them and don't show them how to overcome evil. I will get stares. I will get rebuttal on this, but you know, since when do I care about such things when you just got to get some things across? We have bullies in this world. Is that not true? Do you know how my mother taught me how to get along with bullies? Come and get me and I'll go fight all your wars for you. I'll stand beside you and I'll tell those big bullies. You know what she said? Toughen up. Go out there and take care of it. Whoa. Really? Matter of fact, here's something you can do, son. You know, when he like this, you know, don't aim for his head. Hit him in the stomach. And when then hit him in the face. He said, well, that isn't very nice. Neither are bullies. I'm going to get criticized for that, but there's some things we got to overcome. Amen? And we can help our young folks to do that. Another thing was said is that they make a big deal about all the rules and church attendances and all these things without ever making a relational trust in God the real issue. And more worried about young folks appearing the way other folks want them to rather than having a heart that is right and a heart that then wants to do. You understand? This is the one I really got. Don't show their own vulnerabilities or that your faith is authentic. That's what is turning young people off. Parents who are not real in their faith. And the last thing they said was they don't pray with them or for them. Never hear their name brought up before God in prayer. As a whole, young people are not seeing a real faith exhibited by their parents, and everything becomes irrelevant. I want you to think about this for a moment. We don't know Isaac's exact age. You know, there's a lot of things. We go to the Word of God. We've got to be very careful because we can make conjectures that are just not simply there. But if you notice verse number 1, it says, it came to pass after these things. Go back right before the chapter heading. Notice what says verse 34. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. We don't know the time frame from when Isaac was born till when he was placed upon the altar. But there are a couple of things that ought to give us some clues. Judging by the timeline that is given to us here, that many days could be referring actually to many years. And what we do know is it's after this that he's taken to Mount Moriah and their sacrifice. Most believe that he was somewhere between his teen years and as much as 37 years old. Because we know that his mother died after this. And we know from Scripture that he was 37. I personally think, I cannot prove this, I personally think because he's such a type of Christ in this that he well may have been 33 years of age. interesting to think about. Add to that, and we read here in the scripture that he carried the wood up the mountain for the altar upon which he was going to lay, where the knife would go in and the fire would burn him. We're not talking about a few sticks here. Add to that, the word lad that is used here in the scripture is a term that many times is referring to a mature young man, not a child. It's interesting, in verse number 5, the same Hebrew word that's speaking of the young men that go with them or the servants is also translated lad in the same verse. What all this means, I believe, is that Isaac was able to resist being bound. Abraham, we know, when Isaac was born, was 100 years of age. We know that he's an old man. At this particular time, they have just journeyed 3 days. They have climbed a mountain. And I do not believe for a moment they had to run down Isaac and somehow capture him and tie him up. It doesn't show that at all. I don't believe he resisted. But I believe that he exercised a faith in his father that was every bit as great as the faith of Abraham. And I say all that for a reason. Where did he learn that kind of faith? Where did he learn that? If you've got your Bible, turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, if you would. Jeremiah, and go to chapter 35. We dealt with this here, some months back. Chapter 35. And I want to read to you an account that we find here in this chapter. Jeremiah chapter 35, notice what it says. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord into one of the chambers and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them to the house of the Lord, to the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Amasiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and said to them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither you nor your sons forever. Neither shall you build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in a land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, or to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have obeyed. We have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. Do you know when Jonadab lived? 200 years previous to this. For 200 years, this family had practiced what had been taught to them. They had received it from their father. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 17 says this, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Think about it for a moment. The righteousness of God is talking about God's goodness, God's holiness. It's talking about his attribute that he is always right. There's no evil in God. And he's saying to us that that righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. That righteousness is being revealed, let's put it this way, from father to son, from mother to daughter, from one unto another. And what's remarkable about that, it goes on to say, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The faith to live. What is it? It comes from one generation to the next. When I look at this passage from the Word of God, I find it extremely significant. Because there is a need that I believe that this next generation has in their life, and that is that the previous would give to them a working faith. Not something they talk about, but something that is real in their lives that can be caught and used and they cling on to. And like the Rechabites, they're willing to hang on to it for 200 years. For two centuries, they have practiced this. Why? Because they saw the reality of it. There needs to be, I believe, not told about, but seen in the lives of God's people some things. I looked at this particular chapter, and there's three things I want to share with you on this. I believe that people need to see. I believe young people need, folks who are without faith, they need to see that within the lives of those who know God, there is a willingness to obey Him no matter what the cost. A willingness to obey Him no matter what the cost. We'll get that in a little bit. I believe also that we need to be able to show to this world, not by what we say, but by what we do, God is more important to us than anybody else. And by the way, parents, including your children. And thirdly, I'd like for us to notice, as we find in the person of Abraham, God wants to model Himself in us. First of all, the next generation needs to see a willingness to obey no matter what it costs us. Because he listened to God, Abraham had left his family in Ur and also in Haran. He had split up with his nephew Lot, and we find that he had went childless for 100 years. Now he is expected to give up that child of promise simply because God asked him to do so. Can you consider the price that he's asked to pay in this situation? We understand today that the pressures and demands of this world, they are great against God's people. There's all kinds of things that folks are going to try to get you to do and try to get you to admit and try to get you to be swayed upon. But it's going to cost us sometimes to be able to stand. To stay true to God is going to mean some ridicule. It's going to mean some ostracization on occasions. By the way, it's going to mean some activities need to be rejected in our lives. Obedience to God will mean all of our time needs to be devoted to Him and to those to whom He has given us direct and even indirect charge. I'm going to make another statement. I'm not going to be popular, but I've already hit that mark, so let's go for it. Parents, if parents would spend half the time they spend in the bleachers actually talking and doing with their children, they might see a faith built instead of a desire of a coach to win. I'm not against sports, but kids need mom and dad. Kids need a mom and dad who know God. Kids need a mom and dad who practice what they preach. Kids need a mom and dad who exhibit to them a real and true faith. that is needed in their life. But it's needed in the life of the world round about us. Folks say it's so hard to reach people for Christ these days. And I would admit it seems like it is. Perhaps it's because they're not seeing much reality from God's people. What if we shut off all the TV and all the video games and actually had interaction with them and their friends? One of the things I'm hearing today is young people do not have any relational skills. They don't know how to interact with each other. Well, duh, perhaps it's in the home because nobody interacts with them. Could it be? What's that mean? It'll cost you something because you're going to have to get off your duff and actually do some parenting. It'll cost us something as God's creatures because it means we're going to have to actually live our faith in front of others. Why did Isaac follow his father? Why did he lay down upon that pile of wood, allow him to be bound up and allow him to take that knife and raise it up to him? Especially if he's in his 30s. Because he believed his dad and he'd seen God work in his dad's life and he understood that he was a man who operated by faith. And thus, he was willing to operate by faith too. I would say to you, second, they need to see God is more important to you than they are. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. And his faith was so real that Isaac was willing to let him. Wow. I find this tremendously important. Just well, go for it. Three is a good thing, amen? Mamas, daddy, excuse me, God is the most important person I'll be in your life. Amen? By the way, mamas, daddy's number two. Daddy's number two. You married him before you had the kids, didn't you? Hello? Didn't you? Did God give him to you? You got him whether he did or not. Yeah. What if, when it's time to make dinner, you say, you handsome hunk of a man. I don't care what he looks like. I mean, you just say that. What would you like for dinner? Instead of asking Johnny what he wants for dinner. So I don't like that. My kids come first. Yeah, I know. They understand that God comes first and God gave you a husband. Did he not? God gave you a husband. And you're in fellowship with him. You're in submission with him. He said, I don't like that word. Well, take that up with God. And he is the one who ought to have that place of prominence. Because I'll guarantee you, when you placate to your child all the time, they're going to grow up to be spoiled brats. I can't even get the word out. Snowflakes keep falling on my head. Snowflakes everywhere we go. Where did they come from? Spoiled little children in the home. Who spoiled them? What's the problem? We put them ahead of God. We need to put God first and that which God has next. Abraham exalted God's word, by the way, by obeying it. Following after what God said to do. Take your son, go up the hill. God's more important. And then lastly, God is modeling himself in you. God wants to make your life that which pictures him. As Abraham did, he was given a beautiful picture of the Heavenly Father who gave us his Son. This gave room for the Son to model the Son of God through submission. What a beautiful picture it was. God wants to make that in our lives. We need to learn from Abraham and his son. What we need to learn is a beautiful picture of God the Father who gave his son upon the cross of Calvary. But it's also a beautiful picture of a father who so lived his life that his son was willing to follow behind and have the same kind of faith and to believe God. Ninety 90% of our young people who are growing up in our evangelical churches today are leaving the church. You know why? Precisely for the reasons I've just said. And precisely for some of the reasons that irritate and aggravate and anger some people by some remarks I've made today. I don't say it to be mean. Your kids need to see Jesus. They need to see him in you. They need to see your faith stands for something that's real. They need to understand that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they think, it's what God wants me to do in relationship to them. Do you think my sons and daughters said, "Oh, Daddy, we need a spanking today. We can't wait till we get one"? Because we know that shows your love to us. No, they had to be taught that that was my love being shown to them. They had to understand that, hey, I didn't want them to go down that road, because if they went down that road, they're going to fall in a ditch. And so sometimes we say some things. Why? Because we need to understand we're on the wrong path. We need to wake up and live our faith. Not just talk about it, but it really means something. We behave because God said. That's faith. That we can have this wonderful word. Lord, we know sweet. Understand, oh God, that it hurts sometimes and digs way down inside. At the same time, we're so thankful that it's got that wonderful salve of healing. I pray that you'd work and bless in our hearts. Help us understand some very critical truth here. Help us understand that the reason our kids don't see our faith is we're not exercising it. We're saying it, but we're not really living it. And it's time to live it, or we're going to lose them. God, work in our hearts. Whether it be our children, our co-workers, our neighbors, they need to see that it works. God bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.